More buttons and whatnot on here.
Hi, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. Now, last week, I think, or the week before, on one of these odd programs that was on television as I'm flicking through trying to find something worth looking at, I came across a program where it was trying to tell us that they'd found what they thought was the place where Jesus was born. They found what they thought was the site of the inn, or whatever. Well, all I can say is it didn't look anything like what I thought it might look like. It just looked like an hole in the ground and some bricks, but they'd got every confidence that they'd found the right place, so what you know. But then it got me thinking. I thought, imagine what it would be like if some archaeologist found positive proof that he'd unearthed the bones of Jesus of Nazareth. What would that do to your faith? Well, we might think that we respond by saying something like, well, he's still God, he still died for us, he still would have given the same teaching, I could probably still believe in him, couldn't I? We might somehow feel that we could hold on to our faith, even though it seemed likely that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But in our text this morning, which I'm going to give you in a little moment, the Apostle Paul gives a very different answer to the question. In 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So why does Paul say that? What's wrong with the other response to the question? Why is the fact of the resurrection central to true Christianity? Well, the answer to that most important question is found throughout the New Testament. But this morning I want to focus on the answer that Paul gives in his letter to the Philippians. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. And Paul is reacting to those who say that we must follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. And in verses 7 to 9 he says, but whatever was more to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now Paul followed the law as well as anyone, and probably better than many of those false teachers, and no one could have looked at any part of Paul's life and accused him of breaking the law. He was, in terms of the law, perfect. But now he considered all that he did, all of his accomplishments, all that striving to prove to God that he was good, he considered all of that as garbage, as worthless as manure, compared to the greatest thing of all, that of knowing Jesus Christ. Indeed, he'd given up everything so that he might know him. Once he knew him, he would be in him, he would be part of his body, and he would be declared good by him, not because of anything that Paul had done, but because he was identified with Christ Jesus. And Paul continues with those verses on the ones that I really want to focus on this morning, verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul says there is, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's Paul's primary desire. That's what Paul wants more than anything else in this life, to know the living, the resurrected Christ, and to know the power associated with that resurrection. For if Christ was not raised from the dead, If his bones are buried somewhere in Palestine, then we can't know him, because the man is dead. We might read about him, we might revere him, but we can't know him. Furthermore, if he's not raised from the dead, then he's got no power today. He's dead. His words might have some influence, but he himself has got no power at all. And that's why the resurrection is so central to Christians. Christianity is not a religion based on abstract principles. Christianity is a relationship with a living Saviour. A Saviour we can know. A Saviour who infuses our life and empowers us and transforms us into his likeness. But what does Paul mean when he says he wants to know Christ? And what is this power of the resurrection? We'll look at those two questions this morning. What is knowing Christ? What does knowing Christ mean? Well, let's consider whether or not this desire is personal to Paul alone. Is Paul stating a personal preference, or is he stating a truth that's central for all Christians? The Bible, time and again in Old Testament and New Testament, portrays a right relationship between man and God as a personal relationship. In the Old Testament, for example, the Israelites were always seen in relationship to a living God. They were not simply followers of a legal code or believers in a Mosaic philosophy. Consider, for example, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises justice and righteousness on earth for those I delight, declares the Lord." Knowing God is more important than wisdom or riches. Think about the people who are most admired in this world. They're admired for three qualities, really, aren't they? We tend to admire those who are bright and intelligent and knowledgeable, or those who are physically gifted in strength or talent or beauty, or those who have amassed great wealth. But the Lord says through Jeremiah that none of those are of any great importance. What matters more than anything else is understanding and knowing the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, who delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. And this prominence of knowing God carries over into the Gospels. Jesus himself, on his night prior to his death, prays for his followers in John 17, verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is what? It's knowing God, knowing Jesus. Without him, there's no true life. Peter emphasizes the point in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. Our knowledge of him leads to his empowering us with everything we need for life and godliness. John makes the same point in the close of his first letter, 1 John 5, verse 20. "We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." John says that Jesus came so that we might know him. And the purpose of the incarnation was our knowing him. It's central to the gospel. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters, Paul, Peter and John all agree that knowing God, knowing Jesus, is central. But what does knowing God mean? We get to know a person in part by being in their physical presence. But how do we get to know Jesus? Well, let's first make a distinction between knowing a person and knowing the facts about a person. I know a lot of facts about the Queen, but I don't know her. To know her, I would have to be in a relationship to her. Consider my relationship with my wife, Joan. I know more about her than about any other person. I know her height and her weight, her birthday, her likes and her dislikes. I know her brother and her sister. I know where she lived when she grew up. I could tell you stories that display her character, how she'd respond to an ill child, how God has worked in her life, how she's raised her children. And all these stories will give you a greater insight into who she is. But still, even after hearing all these stories, you won't really know her. To know her, you'd have to be in a relationship with her. And I know Joan, not because I know all these facts about her, or because I can tell stories about her. I know her because for nearly 53 years we've been in a relationship, sharing joys and sorrows, sharing ecstasy and pain, indeed causing in each other ecstasy and pain. I've seen her lift me up when I'm hurt, stand by me even when she disagrees with me. I've seen her support me with all her strength in all that I do. So I know her. Oh yes, I know a lot of facts about her, but knowing her is much more than knowing facts about her life. And surely, knowing God is also much more than knowing facts about God. So how can we come into this deep personal relationship with God? How do we get to know Jesus? Well, of course, to start off with, we must know about him. While knowing Joan implies more than knowing facts, I can hardly say that I know her if I don't know at least some of the facts about her life. So we do indeed need to learn about God. And how do we do that? By listening to faithful preachers of God's word, by regularly reading and studying the Bible, by witnessing the impact of God on the lives of others, those that we know, and others we only read about. But secondly, we must go beyond learning facts. We must cultivate our own relationship with him. And clearly many sermons can be preached on that topic, but let me briefly suggest three steps. The first step is putting our faith in him, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that the event we celebrate today, the resurrection, really did take place, and wanting him to make you into a new creation. The second step is spending time in prayer. Pray alone and with others. In prayer you can share all your joys and frustrations and sorrows with the God of the universe, the God who cares. Try praying through scripture, using Psalms, or Paul's prayers, or the prayers of Daniel or Moses. Talking to God builds your relationship with him. I think that now my relationship with Joan is based a great deal on the fact that I never stopped talking to her. She doesn't talk a great deal to me because she can't get a word in. But it's about communication. Talk to God. But the third step is following. Listen as you pray and read the Bible. Be willing to follow even when his commands don't seem to make sense. Depend on God when his requirements seem unreasonable. And when you do this, when you step out in faith, he'll be there to support you, and you'll see Jesus as a living, risen Saviour. But how do we know the power of the resurrection? The second part of Paul's desire is to know the power of his resurrection. Note that Paul doesn't ask God for more power. Instead, he asks God that he might know the resurrection power he already has. Paul's first prayer for the Ephesians parallels this idea. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he prays that the Ephesians might know three things. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." That third thing of that prayer is his incomparable great power for us who believe, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And we Christians, all Christians, have this power. All Christians have access to this incomparably great power, this resurrection power. Our task is to tap into it. Let's consider four aspects of this power. First of all, we have the power to have sins forgiven. Now, sin's got a hold on all of us. Without God, we are slaves to sin. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, frees us from the power of sin. Paul puts it like this in Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification. Christ died as a necessary sacrifice for our sins. But his being raised to life, his resurrection, is absolutely vital. Paul says he was raised to life because of our justification. When Jesus died, God laid upon him all the iniquity of us all, the punishment that all of us deserve for all of our sins. Had there been anything lacking in Jesus' sacrifice, if his blood had lacked the power to cancel penalty for anyone's sin, God could not have raised him. In that case, God's justice would not have allowed him to raise Jesus from the dead. But the very fact of the resurrection shows, once and for all, that Jesus' sacrifice is all that is necessary to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. So whenever Satan accuses us, saying, God could never forgive you for what you've done, think how terrible you are, we can say, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because I am justified. Having believed in Jesus, I am righteous in God's eyes. That is the power of the resurrection. Charles Wesley wrote it wonderfully when he said, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. But then we have the power to conquer sin. Resurrection power doesn't end with our forgiveness. Christ's resurrection also empowered us to conquer sin in our lives. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ we have a new creation. His Spirit lives within us. We've been renewed. We have a new self. And the purpose of that new self is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become like him, truly righteous, truly holy, to become what God intended humans to be. So if this is the case, why do Christians keep on sinning? Well, Paul gives us the answer in today's text in Philippians. Because we don't know the power. We all have this power, but we continue to act as if we're weak, as if we're still slaves to sin. And Satan tries to deceive us, making us think that we're still his. And he uses the habits ingrained in us over years to make us believe it. God gives us the power to break those habits. But we must first know that we have the power. That's why Paul has such a strong desire for this knowledge. The resurrection power is yours, but you need to know it, and you need to use it. But then we've got the power to be God's agents. Christianity is not just about forgiveness and overcoming sin. Christianity is not simply a solution to all our problems. God's got a positive purpose in our salvation. He's determined that we are to be his agents of change in the world. God empowers us not only to defeat sin, but to share and display his loving message to the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Paul says, "He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Now, God could work in the world by acting directly on each person he chooses. He could act in each person's life the way he worked in Paul's life, dramatically appear in flashing brilliance and overwhelm the person. But he doesn't normally act that way. In his wisdom, God has chosen instead to work through us, weak as we are, limited as we are, and to show his power through our very weakness. In 2 Corinthians, God says to Paul, My power is made perfect in weakness. That's the idea. God shows his power by working through us, working mightily through us, even though we're weak and unworthy. That certainly deserves a thank you. Hallelujah. And then we have the power to be conformed to his likeness. Resurrection power's greatest accomplishment is making us conform to the likeness of Christ. We're forgiven our sins, enabled not to sin, appointed as ambassadors, and perfected in his love. Paul says, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Into his likeness. Can you imagine what that means? Think of everything about yourself that you don't like. All of the habits, all the negative characteristics, the things you want to change, have tried to change. All those things have been dealt with by God. You'll be made into a perfect creation. You're becoming like Jesus. That's your true destiny. Becoming the perfect bride of Christ. Spotless, blameless, loving, kind, strong. Transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. So we can see that the fact of the resurrection is central to true Christianity. The resurrection must be true if we are to know and to have a relationship with our Saviour. The resurrection must be true if we are to have access to the power which raised Christ from the dead. The power to be forgiven from sin, to overcome sin, to be God's ambassadors, and to be conformed to Christ's likeness. So what about you? More than anything else, Paul wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. What do you want more than anything else? Do you want money? Do you want fame? Do you want influence? Do you want power? Do you want thrills and excitement? These are all worthless. In the end, all of these things that people spend their lives pursuing are unsatisfactory. Perhaps instead, some of you want more than anything else a happy life, a good marriage, a satisfying job. Some of you may be feeling this smug, thinking, more than anything else, I want to do great things for God. That too misses the mark. What did Paul want? What did he pray that others would have? To know Christ. And without that relationship, without knowing the power of his resurrection, we'll never have true happiness. We'll never have true joy. We certainly will never accomplish anything of lasting value. Make knowing God and his resurrection power your aim, and all the other things will follow. Have you been trying to impress God with your religious activities? Have you been putting the cares of finances, of job or family ahead of your relationship with Jesus? Can you really say with Paul that you consider everything else you've done to be rubbish compared to knowing him? Do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? Or have you allowed Satan to continue to control you when you don't need to? As believers, we don't need a decision. We need a commitment. A commitment to depend on the power of God. A commitment to knowing him better and better, so that you might be conformed to his likeness. This morning, we really only have one thing to say. We've already said it a few times. We're going to say it a few more. Christ is risen from the dead. Believe it. Know him. Hallelujah. Amen.